Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Peterson Baptist Church. It's great to see you this morning. I really do hope that your last week has been fantastic, but of course there's every possibility that it hasn't. Maybe already this morning you've come in, someone said, "How's your week?" And you said, "Yeah, good, I'm well." But actually, it's been less than ordinary. Thankfully, we don't have to hide these things from God. And today, in our service, we'll be considering something that may have caused you considerable discomfort in the past. We'll be thinking about doubt and what we do with our doubt before our gracious God. Because the topic's thinking about doubt and being honest with God, we've chosen some songs this morning that are following that kind of key.
Yeah, morning all. The Bible reading today is Psalm 77. So on the Pew Bibles, it's on page 578. Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracle of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
You may have heard of the great Lisbon earthquake in the 18th century. It was one of the deadliest earthquakes ever. It happened in Portugal, and yet shocks were felt throughout Europe. Somewhere between 30 and 40,000 people died, and 85% of Lisbon, the capital of Portugal's buildings, were destroyed. One pastor who researched this great tragedy said that the earthquake had a profound effect on people's faith. The earthquake occurred on All Saints' Day, which is November the 1st, and it's celebrated by Roman Catholics. They celebrate all the saints on that day, and Portugal is overwhelmingly Catholic. So this tragic, enormous earthquake happens on this day, this religious day for these Catholic people. It's difficult to imagine how distressing an event like that would have been. 30 to 40,000 people died. 85% of the buildings were just levelled. We probably can imagine how an event like that would cause great questions, enormous uncertainty, and newfound doubts. When you turn open dictionaries tell you that doubt is about uncertainty, an undecided state of mind, lack of full proof or clear indication, which all is true, but very sanitised. Doubt in the Christian life is far more complicated, don't you think? It's more like a thick fog. Doubt as a believer is like the unsettling experience of driving through thick fog. Have you known a time like that? Have you encountered serious doubt? Sometimes doubt creeps up on you unexpectedly. There was no rhyme or reason that you should doubt something at a certain time, but you can't explain why, and you're in the fog of doubt. Sometimes doubt comes to the surface after a significant event. Chances are that if you haven't had a time already of significant doubt, that you will. What will you do with your doubt? We might feel uncomfortable to talk to others about it. For example, what if you doubt something that everyone else believes? It's a bit awkward to bring it up, isn't it? What if others thought there's just overwhelming proof, support for believing this, and you're like the only one who can't seem to understand? You might not even share your doubt with brothers and sisters for fear that you'll affect them, that your doubts will be passed on to them. And so for these reasons and others, doubt in churches can often be dealt with privately and be associated with guilt. You know, I shouldn't be doubting. It's bad. And shame. Now, there's all sorts of types of doubt, I think. We might doubt simply because we think that's just not possible. We might doubt because we can't think that something that God has done or something that God has said, how could that be right? We might doubt because something just doesn't seem practical. And because not all doubts are the same, I don't think we should have the same response to dealing with all these different types of doubts. Not all doubt means that we're losing our faith. In fact, some doubts might be because we're precisely wrestling with something God has said. And so doubt can be an impetus to maturing our faith and growing stronger in our convictions. But doubts don't always lead to that positive end. And so we can sometimes get edgy when doubts creep in. Today we begin this series, you know, Honest to God. And the first thing we want to consider is doubt. We turn to Psalm 77, and I think we see a troubling picture. For in this psalm, we see not only someone who's being really honest with God, we see a fellow believer who's devoted in prayer, earnestly seeking the Lord, crying out to God. And yet for all the prayer, there's no peace. So verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. Here's a picture of someone being really honest with God, really devoted to God in prayer. They're remembering the deeds of the Lord. They're musing. That's like meditating, verse 3. This is not just someone just sort of throwing in a prayer here or there. This is someone devoted to God in prayer, and yet it has brought them no relief, no peace. They are not comforted. In fact, far from it. Prayer has been painful. So when the psalmist, verse 3, remembers God, they groan. When they muse or meditate, my spirit grew faint. Prayer is actually making it harder. They're committed to praying, but they're not finding answers. They're not finding comfort. it appears as if things are getting worse. The psalmist's energy is kind of seeping out with every prayer. And we think, is this not how it's supposed to be, is it? We have little cliches of, you know, pray about it. That'll make things clearer. Pray about it, you'll feel better. But more than cliches, the book of Psalms itself, it opens with this expectation that the person who does not walk in step with the wicked, whose delight is in the Lord and who meditates, that person is blessed. They're like a person, they're like a tree who's planted by streams of water. Whatever they do prospers. And so the first psalm, which sets up our expectations, ends with the assurance that the Lord watches over the righteous. Well, here's a righteous person praying, calling out to God, being honest, and prayer's making it harder. Now, the expectations of Psalm 1 are not wrong, but there are times when it's not the case. In our psalm, we hear a devoted believer crying out for a hearing, crying out so that God would hear them. It's quite an uncomfortable picture of a fellow believer, devoted, and yet prayer is bringing no peace. The psalmist is crying out because of a distress in verse 2. We're not only told what that distress is, but we're told from how he speaks, it must have been something significant. Significant enough for once held convictions to now be questioned. And into this mix of crying out to God, there's been some distressing event. God's gone quiet. Whatever the distress is, it contrasts to days gone by. The former days, verse 5, the years of long ago, times when things were so much different and so much better, and now it feels like they're praying against a wall. And this experience has led the psalmist to question the very character of God. Look at the questions in verse 7 and following. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, they're terrible, horrible questions for anyone to wrestle with. You can feel the despair coming off the pages as this person considers unending rejection from God, the hopelessness of God's love vanishing, and the very promises of God no longer being valid. Has God's compassion been replaced by pure, unceasing anger? And the accumulated effect of all these questions is, has God changed? Is he not the same God he once was in the former days? Has God's relationship to his people and to me been changed? Now, they're huge questions, aren't they? I suppose if we knew someone who was wrestling with those kind of questions, we would really worry for them. We might even caution against friends speaking like this. You know, you can't speak like that to God. We might tell people, you know, you can't speak this way, you can't ask those kind of questions, in some sort of attempt to protect God's honour. But they're questions are real, and they're coming out of this distressing event. I've kind of been asking myself this week, you know, if someone came up to me with these questions because of something that happened in their life, what would I say? What would I do? How would I even try to help or answer their questions? These are really difficult questions. So where do you go? Where to now? How does this psalm help us? Well, the psalm changes its tone. It's sort of verse 10. The psalmist says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." The psalmist appeals, he holds on to, as painful as it is, he holds on to the favourable years of the Lord and resolves, verse 11, to remember the deeds of the Lord. "Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." The psalmist devotes himself, in the fog of uncertainty and with all the questions he has because of the distress, he devotes himself to remember what God has done, to consider and meditate on God's wonderful saving deeds. And you might ask, isn't this what he was doing before? Wasn't he meditating on God prior to this? And yes, he's been remembering the Lord's deeds. It's been causing him anxiety and pain and taking away his energy. Shouldn't he try something different then? Well, according to Psalm 1, this is where he should be. Meditating on the Lord. And I think there's a subtlety here worth pondering. It's not that our psalmist is simply repeating the normal routine, because things are actually not the same. Things are harder now. You see, our fellow believer resolves to do these things in this new and harder experience. The life-changing distress hasn't gone away. God hasn't answered his prayers, but nonetheless, he resolves to cling to what God has done. He'll cling to God's saving work. This is the alternative to the more common amongst Christians, "I'll go away and sort it out," which you see people try, don't you? And, this is a bit cynical, but I think it tends to involve more going away and less seeking and sorting things out anyway. Rarely, from my experience, have I seen people wrestle with their doubts during their self-imposed time away from God. In fact, what I more often see is people get rather comfortable with the cafe cultures of Sunday morning, to the pubs in Sunday evening, as opposed to really going away and sorting it out. Doubt, I feel I should also say, doubt can often be a cloak for other things going on in people's lives too. Something more troubling is going on beneath the surface, and that itself can cause all sorts of doubts. But here's the alternative to going away privately and sorting out the issues. Psalm 77 is to bring your doubts before God. There's nothing here to support the practice of going away from God to wrestle with doubts. The psalmist doesn't bring these questions to a trusted friend. He brings them to God himself, which sounds so simple. But I wonder if we do it. Do we actually articulate to God the very things that we struggle to understand? Do we actually name the things we struggle to agree with God upon? Will we say out loud or say in our prayers to God how we can't seem to accept or can't believe things he has said or done? It's a different kind of test, but like, we confess our sins before God, which, you know, you say, "I'm sorry, God, for my sins." You know, it's often quite difficult to start naming them, to name the specific ones before God. And so I think it's also with doubt. easy enough to say, God, help me with my doubts, but then you start naming them and putting them on the page? Do we do this? Or do we think such words are unworthy of God? Not reverent enough for our prayers? It's more of a challenge than we think, to be honest with God. Now, pushing back on that kind of culture that says, you know, such words of asking God and telling God about our doubts and our questions and accusations, pushing back on the culture that says that's unworthy of God, we've got to be far more reverent, is the very fact that the Psalms are not only words to God, they're God's words to us. God has preserved this prayer for his people, revealing something important about how we should pray. Doubt, questions, even accusations are not to be hidden from God. They're brought before God. They're even brought before God in the assembly of God's people. We can tend to overlook even the small print with the Psalms, but do you notice who this Psalm's for, or who's to be using it? Up the top in the small print, the choir master. It's for the person who helps direct the worship, because this psalm's going to be for everybody. Doubts, questions, even accusations are not to be hidden from God. They're even brought before him and before his people. So not only do we have this fellow believer's words of doubt expressed to God in the psalm, and his resolve to cling to God's saving deeds, we have God's word to us, inviting us to bring our doubts and accusations and questions to God, and God's encouragement to us to cling to the memory of his saving deeds when the fog of doubt settles in. In the second half of the psalm, the psalmist practices what he preaches by praying through God's saving work in the Exodus. He prays of how, verse 13, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. The psalmist clings to the memory of God's salvation as he brought his people through the waters out of Egypt. That might feel like a million miles away from his present experience, but this is what he has to cling to. To cling to God's saving act in the past, even if the present and the future is so uncertain. Of course, we kid ourselves that the clarity we might think we currently have and the security we feel like we kind of have right now for the future, that's all an illusion anyway. We hold no greater control over our lives in the good times as opposed to the bad. You and I are powerless all the time. Distress exposes that when we're never in control in the first place. It's just the experience of powerlessness is sweeter when life is better. We don't mind. Life's good. But when the distress comes, we feel the powerlessness that was always there. The psalm ends on this curious little note, and I wonder whether it's a word to us. Having described the Lord's powerful deliverance, parting a way through the seas for his people, we read in verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. It's a curious little end. Why tell us that God didn't leave a footprint? What might that mean? I don't think it can mean that God's ways were secret, Israel and Egypt came to know who Yahweh was from the Exodus. But it seems to be a little word at the end, reminding us that for all the power that God showed, there wasn't even a footprint left. His ways were seen, but he himself wasn't seen. God didn't even leave a trace. He used humble servants like Moses and Aaron to lead his people out. It's this curious little end of the psalm. It seems to be a word to how little we know of God's ways. We can see what he does. Incredible salvation. And yet, God doesn't leave a footprint that we can kind of trace and then start working him out. His salvation is glorious and mighty and powerful. But please do not think that we have mastered him, that we know his ways and where he'll go next. Now, the psalm raises the question, does God change? I think there's good reasons to think that God is unchanging. Because the descriptions we read in the scriptures of God being from everlasting and how God does not change like shifting shadows, and that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight, and he knows all things, and he works out everything in conformity with his will, shows us that God is unique. God is not like us. We don't know what will happen. We have to adapt to the circumstances. Whatever Monday brings, we're going to have to deal with it and make adjustments. But not so with God. He knows what happens on Monday. He knows what happens in the years that unfold. And it's not that God knows and then he works a path, the best path, through it all. All the events that are unfolding according to his purposes. And even though the scriptures teach this, that all things are working out in conformity with his will, that can raise big questions. Huge questions that we struggle to comprehend. Let's not kid ourselves that we always have the answers. But our security is not in how much we can explain or understand. Our security is not in the strength of our personal faith. Our strength and security is in God, who knows all things, who is working everything out in conformity with his will. We put our faith in the mighty God of Israel. We put our faith in the God who has fulfilled his plan through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But there's no promise that all our prayers will be answered. Nor will we have answers for why God hasn't done something that we thought could only be in accordance with his will. God promises to save all who trust in him. God promises to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Today we've just scratched one doubt. You know, there's different doubts, different types of doubts. And so Psalm 77 shouldn't be used to answer everybody's doubts about anything. There can't be one approach to doubt because not all doubts are the same. But even so, what I think Psalm 77 says is significant. God has preserved this psalm for his people and it invites us to bring our doubts before him. Not to just hold them privately, nor go away and think that we can sort it all out ourselves. The psalm invites us to bring it out before God, not away from him, nor away from the life of his people. The psalmist brings these questions and concerns before his God and clings on to God's saving work. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we struggle to trust. We struggle to accept what you have said and done. And we struggle at times to understand. This morning we've seen again Just a snapshot of the profound suffering and poverty that is in your world, even to children. And we confess that this at times causes us not to trust that you are powerful. Our ability to believe that you are in control seeps away when we see so much suffering. So would you please help us to trust you? Lead us away from our own understanding. Help us when we struggle to understand or trust you. Help us when we see so much suffering and so much distress. Father, we admit too that we don't have the resources within ourselves. We often don't have the strength to cling to your wonderful promises. Please strengthen our resolve to cling to you and hold us when we don't have the strength. Father, we thank you that you hear us, and now ask that you would help us trust you as you work out your purposes in your word. Help us cling to you even when we don't know what's going on and don't know what to do. We thank you for all we have together in Christ, every spiritual blessing. May the memory of that today help us persevere to the last day when Christ returns. Amen.